Good morning.
It's good to see all of you this morning. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, the first chapter. We will begin there in a few moments. It's certainly good to see all of you out this morning to worship God. Scott is taking a well-deserved break with his family and visiting Norris Lake and then down to Gatlinburg, I guess, for a day or two and then coming back. And Brian is helping the congregation at Franklin this morning and preaching there for them this morning. So I have the honor and opportunity to stand before you this morning, thanks to the elders and those two good men trusting me to offer you a portion of God's Word. Certainly, if you're in the audience and you're visiting, we want you to know that you're honored guests here at this local congregation. We're so glad that you're here. You're always welcome anytime that you can be with us. And certainly, if you have questions this morning, if you see something or you hear something that you don't understand, I can assure you we want to talk about that, because all we want to do here is do what God has instructed us to do and get to heaven. I came across this quote not too long ago by C.S. Lewis. In fact, he wrote this. He said, "All that we call human history, money, poverty, ambition, war, prostitution, classes, empire, slavery, is a long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy." That's an interesting observation, and I guess I haven't thought about that as deeply as probably I should have in the past, but he's saying that as people, as human beings, we have this desire and this drive to move toward happiness, things that make us happy in this life. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. There are certainly good things in this life that we are after and that are good for us. And it's okay, certainly according to God's will, as He blesses us. But what is He saying here? What is C.S. Lewis saying here? He's saying that human beings, as human beings, we are driven toward the idea of being happy. Now, there's certainly a mantra in the world today that says, do what makes you happy. Just do whatever it is that makes you happy. So, this is not a foreign concept for sure. You know, is happiness found in acquiring things or taking things? I mean, I think this is what is being said here in this quote. It's all of these things that the world chases after that has nothing to do with God. In the first century, there was a great persecution. Around 64 AD, most of the city of Rome burnt to the ground. Nero was the emperor at the time, and he took this opportunity to blame Christians, Christianity as a whole, the people that called themselves Christians, to blame them for arson, that this was because of them. And he did that, and he got the Roman people behind him, because you can imagine, if most of the city of Rome burned down, there was definitely a cry from the people. So he took advantage of that, and he began a persecution of our brothers and sisters in Christ at that time in the first century. A persecution of things I cannot even possibly imagine. If you've done any studying at all of what happened during this time, it was around 64 AD. It was horrific. Roman soldiers would show up at your door. They wouldn't ask you if you were a Christian. They would ask your children. And children, being who they are, would say, well, yes. And then they would haul the parents away. Things like that. Torture. They were murdered. Things like that we have a hard time understanding in this country with our first world problems, right? We have a hard time understanding this type of persecution. But this is what was going on when Peter penned this letter by inspiration. 1 Peter. It's important for you to understand that before we go forward. If you still have your Bibles handy, let's read a few verses here. We'll begin in verse 3 through 9. The Apostle Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 8. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What an incredible statement by the Apostle Peter. What an incredible thing to say. These believers that he's talking to that have been spread out all across the countries, there's like five of them this letter went to, under this persecution, what does he say? What does he say to them under this amazing time? He says, you have an inexpressible joy, full of glory. How is that even possible? I struggle with that now. I don't go through that type of persecution. My biggest worry is like, what am I going to fix for the next meal? The cabinet's full of food. I'm not tortured. I'm not under threat of death because I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. How is it possible that they can have an inexpressible joy? He tells us in these verses, and that's what I want us to look at this morning. Let's look back at verse 3. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to this great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter is reminding these brothers and sisters at this time. He's reminding them and he's reminding us that this is the pivotal reason why we should rejoice. Because we have an inexpressible joy. Because we have been born again. Born again literally means born from above. I think about John, the third chapter, and Nicodemus. And Jesus said, if you are not born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus was like, what are you talking about? Now we look at that and say, Nicodemus, why didn't you get that? But we have this vantage point of having the Word. We understand. And Jesus was always putting in some things that were to come. He said, you know how the law says if you love your neighbor and hate your enemy? He says, I tell you to love your neighbor and your enemy. Things were changing. The baptism of John meant things were changing. He's telling Nicodemus whether you must be born of water and spirit. Nicodemus is like, how can I be reborn? Because he was focused on the physical. Reborn. He didn't understand. And I mean, frankly, I understand why he would answer that way. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is the concept of being born again. We are born again by touching the blood of Jesus in baptism. We are born again. We are a new creation. The old has passed away. He says in Ephesians 2 and verse 1, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Alive, you were dead, now you are alive. This is what Jesus was talking about. If you look further down in the same chapter in 1 Peter, if you're still there, verses 22 and 23 says, now that you have been purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for one another. Love one another deeply from the heart. Verse 23, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring Word of God. Amen to that. My brothers and sisters, our inexpressible joy, this joy that Peter is talking about, is found because we are born again. But not just into anything. He says we are born again into a living hope. This is the living hope that we all share as children of God. I cannot fathom the hopelessness that might have been felt by these brothers and sisters during this time, during this persecution, scattered abroad, all throughout the countries, in some cases fleeing for their lives. Peter is reminding them, you have been born again. You have born again into a living hope. We have a living hope that's greater than this world. He's reminding him that this hope is alive. It's not dead. It is alive through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about in detail the resurrection of Christ. He says in verse 19 of that chapter, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. It is not about this life. He goes on to say, if it was, then our faith would be useless. It is not about this life. If faith in Christ only brings benefits in life, then we are most miserable because this world, as 1 John 2 says, is passing away. I try to remind myself of that a lot. Sometimes I get caught up in the anxieties of living in this life. Worried about things. Things, really, I make up. And often when I read that scripture, I believe it's around verse 17, it says, it's not about this life. This world is passing away. We are born again into a living hope. Proverbs 13 and verse 12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. I think this is what the Apostle Peter is saying. It is this longing, it is this hope that's alive that we have been born again into. Don't forget, this is who we are, no matter the circumstances, no matter what happens. We can find this inexpressible joy as Christians because we've been born again into the living hope of Jesus Christ. Let's move to verse 4 because he's not done. Verse 4. He says, we've been born again into a living hope, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. These are such beautiful words of encouragement. We have an inheritance, the Apostle Peter says, that is imperishable, it's undefiled, it's unfading, and it's kept for us in heaven. In Matthew 19, Jesus said that those who have left all for His sake will receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. Jesus is telling us explicitly what the Apostle Peter is saying here. This inheritance is simply this gift from God, which is eternal life. In Colossians 1 and verse 12, Paul says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Meaning our inheritance is what? It's not here. It's not about this world. It's what we're looking forward to, my brothers and sisters. This inheritance that's kept by God. It's what we're looking forward to. It's in the future. Peter was reminding these Christians under this persecution and us today, don't forget. Your joy is the fact that you have an inheritance that is kept by your Father. In Romans 1 and verse 23, it says, God is incorruptible. I want you to understand, and I need to understand, that this inheritance is incorruptible. It's imperishable. It is undefiled as God. God keeps it for us. This means it's free from being deformed or impaired. It can't diminish. Everything in this life diminishes. Everything in this life has a diminishing return. Anything that we invest in this life has a diminishing return. But not this. It is kept by the Almighty God. Imperishable. Undefiled, unfading. Love that word. I love that word in this context, and I had to dig into it a little more. In fact, this word unfading in the Greek comes from a word called the amaranth flower, meaning unfading, never fading, this flower of beauty that does not fade. It does not perish. The most important thing to understand here, my brothers and sisters, and that these Christians need to understand, just as we do today, that this inheritance is reserved for those who have been born again into a living hope. It's reserved for us. That means that God is personally attending to this inheritance. Jesus said in John 14, verses 1 through 3, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, also believe in me. My Father's house has many rooms, and if it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am." That is our inheritance, my brothers and sisters. We have, should have, this inexpressible joy inside of us because we have this inheritance, which is in heaven, that is kept by the Almighty God. But that's not all. The Apostle Peter has one more thing to say in verse 5. He says, "We have this inheritance that's unfading, and it's kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." He covers all of these things. He's telling us that we are protected by God's power through faith. There's two things working here, if you understand what he's saying. There's God's power, and there's our faith working together. I had the opportunity a few weeks ago to take my family and go to the Creation Museum. Many of you have probably been there. I hadn't been there. It was my first time. And it was well done. That's the way I'll put it. I enjoyed it. I certainly will go back. But one of the things I enjoyed the most was Zach and I took some time and went to the planetarium. And one of the shows they were showing in the planetarium, I kind of like it because you can kick back in the seat and pretend you're not sleeping. But it was called The Expanse of the Universe. And it was amazing. The known observable universe. That means the universe that can be seen by any of the telescopes here on Earth or the Hubble telescope. The known observable universe. If you were to draw, if I put that on the screen behind me, and then we drew a circle all the way around it, it's 93 billion light years in circumference. I'm like, oh, okay. 93, 94, whatever. But if you could travel in a vehicle at 186,000 miles per second, and I know some of you try, but if you could drive at 186,000 miles per second, it would take you 93 billion years to go around it. The thing that struck me when I heard that was, and God said, "Let there be light." Just like that. I'm an insignificant speck on a speck that's on a speck that's on a speck. When you look at that huge thing, what is the Apostle Peter saying here? We are protected by the same power of the author of all things that said, "Let there be light." Do not forget that, he is saying. The creator of the universe, no matter the trials and tribulations we go through, and we will, he's not saying that you will be protected from things happening to you. We will go through trials. We will go through tribulations. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 tells us that God will not allow us to be tempted over that which we are able, and in the temptation provide a means of escape. That's God's power. James said, James, the first chapter, that we are to count all joy when we go through trials of many kinds. I find it interesting he didn't say all happiness. He said all joy. We count it all joy. It's clear that we will have difficulties. There will be times in our lives where we will go through difficulties. I heard a gospel preacher say once, "Let me give you a weather forecast for your life. It'll be mostly sunny with a few high pressure systems." That's largely true if you look at it as a whole. It doesn't feel that way sometimes. Peter is encouraging these Christians in the first century under this incredible persecution. And he's reminding us today that God takes care of his people. He will not abandon us. He will not leave us. In fact, the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? What can happen to me in this world that quite possibly could be greater than what God has promised us? We are kept by his power. He will always be there. He will not abandon us to the eternal night. He will provide what is necessary. I want you to think about that in the context of these people going through this persecution, and then relate that to your life today. How so much easier that we have this. But the lesson still is true. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but I have overcome the world, he says. We should have an inexpressible joy, my brothers and sisters, because we've been born again into a living hope. Because we have an inheritance that's kept by God. And that we are kept by the power of the Creator of the universe. If we look back again at verse 8, Peter is saying, because all these things are true for the child of God, all of these things are true for the child of God. And even though we have not seen him, we love him. We rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. And I love verse 9 too. It says, obtaining the outcome of our faith, which is the salvation of your souls. Our relationship with God, my brothers and sisters, if it's what it's supposed to be, our desires for happiness in this life are not manifested in the happiness that we go and try to find without God. It's manifested in this godly joy, this inexpressible joy. Jesus said that we are the light of the world. I'm not sure I understood that concept throughout my entire time of being a Christian. If you want to view this world, let's view it as a dark room. As you go in, there's no windows, there's no doors, there's no artificial light, it is dark. But the only light in the room is Christ Jesus living in the child of God, the light of the world. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. It's not a flashlight that you shine on people. You are the light of the world. So what does that look like to a person that does not yet know God, who does not yet know Jesus? What does that look like? Certainly Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Love is certainly the first thing. And we've been talking about that a lot. How we treat one another, how we treat our families, how we love one another, that is seen by the world for sure. But I believe more than ever, what the Apostle Peter is saying here is what people see is that inexpressible joy in your life. And joy is so much deeper than happiness. Happiness is a state. Joy is something that lives in you no matter what. And when people of the world see that light, they see that joy expressed. There's something there that they want to know. What is it? They'll want to know. The light of the world. If you're here this morning and you've had struggles with that, I totally understand. I completely understand. Inexpressible joy. There are many times in life where we get bogged down in the cares and worries of this world, and they are nothing compared to what these people dealt with in the first century. Nothing. Thank goodness. But just as they, we should have this inexpressible joy. I love the word inexpressible. The Bible has these phrases throughout of it. Inexpressible. Ephesians talks about heavenly realms. We talk about the unspeakable or inexpressible gift, which is Christ Jesus. Paul, when he was called up into third heaven, said, I saw things I can't even express. Inexpressible joy. If your relationship with God is not what it should be, if you've been born again, I want you to remember, if you are a Christian, do not forget what the Apostle Peter is saying here. If you are not a Christian, God has given you an opportunity. Time is not something that we own, and we all know that. You have an opportunity. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He died for you on a cross so that you can repair that relationship with Him, so that you can put the sin behind you, remove that barrier. If you know, if you're to the point where you understand that, you are ready to become a child of God. If you're just learning about Jesus, if you're just learning about God, I encourage you to continue your journey and learning and coming to the realization that there is a God and a creator of the whole universe that loves you and does not want you to perish. He wants you to be with Him in heaven, and we want to help you too. We're going to sing an invitation song. You're more than welcome to come forward and sit on the front seat here, and we'll help you. If you want to be baptized this morning, we can do that. If you want to wait until services are over, until people clear out, my son was baptized on Wednesday, and that's what he said. I don't want to do that in front of all these people. That is perfectly fine. Or if it's tomorrow or tonight, there's a number on the door. It doesn't matter. Just call, and we will help you. If there's anything that we can do for you, come now while we stand.